Please turn your Bibles to to Psalm 46. We've been going through Deuteronomy in our morning service for some time now. And we're not going to be there this evening. We're going to be in Psalm 46. Hear now God's word, Psalm 46. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, for the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease at the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Well, some of you have perhaps played the game, the worst case scenario. I have not played the game. I've seen a book by that title, and it deals with things like, you know, what do you do when the brakes go out on your car? How do you function? What should you do in cases of shark attack? And on the list goes. Well, in dealing with the worst case scenario, the Purdue Alumni Magazine that arrived in my mailbox on Friday afternoon points on its cover loudly to the power of positivity. The power of positivity. And I had to go and look on the internet just to make sure that my alumni magazine is using a term that is actually considered a word. And it's actually still under debate whether this new term that has been coined is in fact a word or not. But you get the idea, the power of thinking positively about our situations, facing challenges by thinking the best. And there are even websites that are devoted to this, 10 reasons why you should engage in positivity, etc., etc. However, eventually, regardless of your personality type, eventually for all of us, we hit the wall, we hit those circumstances, we hit those situations in our life where the power of positivity does us no good whatsoever. The problems that we face are beyond us, and we are overwhelmed by them. And if we are honest with ourselves, as much as our society might encourage us to put on a happy face, regardless, if we are honest with ourselves, there are times when we find ourselves to be afraid, to be overwhelmed by the situations that we are faced with. And those situations that overwhelm us are not the same for all of us. Those fears that we have are not universal across the board. I remember as a child, my oldest sister was deathly afraid of our house catching fire. And she would be awake at night worrying about the house and whether it would burn down or not. And I don't think I lost 5 minutes of sleep over the course of my entire life to worrying about fire. However, as a small child, I did lose sleep over worrying about whether the communists would come and take me away from my parents and force me to live and be educated in these certain ways. And I probably couldn't have told you what communism was, but I knew not to want to go and live with the communists. And so that was something that was frightening to me. And so while we might have different areas of struggle, while we might have different things that overwhelm us, that frighten us, regardless, there are things for all of us that we find ourselves afraid of. For you, it may be cancer. It may be fear of the Republicans being in power. Or it may be fear of the Democrats being in power. It may be the fear that I will outlive my money, or the fear of hyperinflation, or the fear of global warming, or of atomic war, or the fear of never actually even reaching retirement, or the fear of spiders, or of disability, or the fear of losing your job, or the fear of Islam, or the fear of what will this country be like for our children and our children's children, or the fear of snakes, or the fear of what if Christianity moves away from this country and Christianity becomes truly a fringe element and even a persecuted element, intensely, hostily persecuted element of American society. And those are just a handful of things that may keep you awake at night, things that you may find yourself being afraid of. And in facing our fears, if we do have a self-focus, it will ultimately lead to despair. Because eventually, for each one of us, we will come up against things in life that are bigger than we are. And even for those of you who have been in Christ for a long time, who have meditated even on the psalm like Psalm 46 before, and you can say, and you maybe even have the words of this psalm memorized, and you can say, God is our refuge and strength. Nevertheless, how often God teaches us this same lesson over and over again. That we think that, yes, I have now learned that God is my refuge and strength. And then we come up against something and we try to fight against it. We try to take it on with our own strength, our own resources. And we realize, no, this is overwhelming to me. I need a refuge and a strength outside of myself. And so we learn over and over again that when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Psalm 46 gives us comfort not through positivity, but by reminding us of God and reminding us of His character and also our relationship with Him. And by reminding us of those things, it ministers comfort and strength to you. And so people of God, in turmoil, whatever your turmoil that you are facing right now, whatever turmoil you may face in the course of your life, do not fear, because God is our refuge. The psalm gives us reasons from the character of God why we ought not to fear. And it begins by reminding us of the protection of God, God's protection of us. In the first three verses, God is our refuge. And that is a phrase that occurs three times in the course of this psalm. There's a triumphant note of this psalm that even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of difficulty, that the believer in God is triumphantly singing that and stating that God is our refuge. And there's almost a defiant tone to this psalm that we will not be afraid. We won't fear no matter what happens. Verse 2, we will not fear even if the earth is itself fades away, even if mountains are thrown into the sea, even if the floodwaters come or the mountains themselves shake and tremble. And there's, of course, hyperbole used here, extreme language used by the psalmist, that even if these extreme things happen in my life, I will not be afraid. Even if these extreme things happen in the life of the church, we will not fear, because God is our refuge. God is our fortress, our provider, our protector, our rock of safety. And there's a reminder here in terms of God's protection that God is God, and that He stands outside of these great forces that unleash themselves, that accomplish fear, that make us fearful, but that God stands outside of these things as God, controlling those very things. And so do not fear. In the New Testament context, Jesus spoke of these same things in Matthew 24, when He talks about the conditions in the last days, the time, the conditions in the time following His ascension and before His return, that the things that would take place, Matthew 24, 6 through 13, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And yet, do not be troubled, Jesus tells us. And the reason is because salvation belongs to our God. Because He is our refuge. And that being said, we need to be careful in our application of these first three verses. Because sometimes in our Christian walk, it is easier to not be afraid when it's major things, when it's cataclysmic events going on. Because the events can be so large that they instantly direct us to our need to rely on the Lord. Whereas the small, everyday things are things that we find ourselves thinking, well, I can overcome this on my own. And so therefore, we often find ourselves even more afraid, more overwhelmed by even common everyday happenings than by some of the great events. But recognize that one of the reasons that the psalmist uses this extreme language that if you can not be afraid if Mount Nittany flies overhead and crashes into the football stadium, if you cannot fear then, knowing that God is in control, that God is your refuge and strength, how much more can you not fear when your car gets a flat tire? Or how much more can you not fear in other things that take place in your life? And so therefore, the psalmist intentionally uses this extreme language to argue from the greater to the lesser. To say, if we can trust God and His care for us in these extreme things, certainly we can also trust Him in the more common everyday things that occur to us as well. So first of all, God's protection teaches us not to fear, but also then the presence of God. And the psalm shifts in verse 4 from a general worldwide upheaval to now calamity that is focused in on the city of God. Calamity, difficulty that is focused in on Jerusalem, on the people of God, and even the temple tabernacle is present here as being under siege. And there's not necessarily a specific historical picture that we're to have in mind here. Rather, just the idea that the church of Jesus Christ is constantly under attack. Whether we're looking at the Old Testament church or whether we're looking at the New Testament church. That the church is all, that the city of God, that the church and the people of God are constantly under siege, under pressure. And yet, in the midst of this pressure, in the midst of this difficulty and darkness, the psalm strikes a note of calm and of peace. Even the very language, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And so there's words of calm here. And the focus, that calm comes in these verses from the presence of God being in the midst of His church. Even that picture of the river whose streams make glad is a picture of God's presence. And you can see that in Ezekiel 47 and in Revelation 22 is a picture of the presence of God in the midst of His people. Of God dwelling in her midst as the holy place of the tabernacle. And you can think of that most holy place where the Shekinah glory dwells. And so there is peace, there is calm among the people of God. And what we need to realize in thinking about this and in meditating on it is that the psalm is pointing us not only and not even primarily to an individual peace that we have as we encounter difficulties, but that the psalm is firstly and primarily pointing us to a corporate peace that we have, that God is our refuge, that God is with us. And it's a picture here of the darkness of night coming, of the church in the midst of turmoil, of darkness, and yet God shall help her, verse 5, just at the break of dawn. And so the church here is pictured as in the deepest darkness of difficulty, and yet there's an assurance of God's help, that God will not forsake the church. That even in those darkest hours of church history, that there can be a calm and a peace. Because God is with us. And so therefore, even while, verse 6, even while the nations may be raging, the kingdoms are moving, even while things are churning around and going every which way, in the midst of that, the city of God has a peace and a calm as it's ministered to by the presence of God. This is God who is God with us. Verse 7. In the Hebrew there, the word in the Hebrew is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Leaving off the L, but yet clearly foreshadowing Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And so this peace and calm comes not through the church being an organization centered on positivity, but on the church being centered on God with us, the God who cares for us. And because God is in the midst of the church, because God's presence is with us, the city of God stands like Rahab's house stood on the wall of Jericho even after the rest of the wall was destroyed and gone. And the church stands because God is in the midst of her. So we have God's protection, God's presence as reasons to not fear. And verses 8 through 10 point us to God's promise. In verses 8 and 9 we see really a twofold fulfillment taking place. Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And so verses 8 and 9 point us to an immediate viewable work of God which makes desolations take place in the world even now. And we're commanded to see the hand of God at work. And this is a crucial point for us in a day and age of secularism, brothers and sisters. Because we are commanded here to come and behold the works of the Lord. We are commanded to read history, to read current events, and to not just take the secular interpretation of those current events or of that history and to say, oh, well, this happened because this man did this and this nation responded in this way, and then these people got angry and did this to that nation and so on and so forth. No, we are to look and to see the hand of God at work, to come and behold the works of the Lord. He is the one who makes the desolations in the earth, and recognize that the news media, the secular historians, are not going to give you that approach. And so as you read the paper, as you watch the news, as you read history, always be asking yourself, what is God accomplishing here? What is God teaching us, the people of God, here? What is God demonstrating about His character? Because God is not only demonstrating His character as it applies to today and to events of history, but He also, in the twofold sense of verses 8 and 9, is showing us what will take place, how He will accomplish His purposes ultimately and fully as well. And so there's a sense of promise and even a sense of the prophetic in verses 8 and 9. That God has promised these things. He is exalted, and He will be exalted, as verse 10 tells us. He is exalted today, and He will be even more exalted in the future as well. And so there's a picture here of God's promise, and it's built on the transcendent power of God, that He is going to accomplish peace in the earth. And some of that peace, verse 9, will come through judgment, through the breaking of the bow and burning of the chariot and cutting of the spear. And God is going to overcome the power of men. And the promise is, I will be exalted. My purposes will stand. And so therefore we have God's protection, we have God's presence with us, we have God's promise that He will be exalted. And the application to all of this then is that you are not to fear. Do not fear, people of God. And the psalm states it emphatically, we will not fear, verse number 2. And there's to be a communal commitment to that point, that we will not fear, that we will not, as the people of God, as the church, we will not cower before our enemies, because God is with us, because He will be exalted. He will not allow the world to overrun the church, to overrun the city of God, but He will be the river in the midst of the city of God, bringing peace and calm to us. And so therefore, since God is with us, we are commanded, verse 10, to be still. Not to be panicked, not to be flustered, not to be paralyzed by fear, but for the church to be confident, to be trusting God, to be trusting God to do what He has promised us He will do. Martin Luther, of course, is famous for his connection with Psalm 46. And he wrote, we sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. And so there's to be a corporate, church-wide commitment that we will not fear. There's also, of course, an individual element of this, too, that there's to be a commitment that I will not fear. But in order for you to commit to that, first you must answer the question, is God your refuge? Because if God is not your refuge, then you have every reason to fear. And so one of the questions that this psalm forces us to ask ourselves is God indeed my refuge? Is my hope, is my confidence in God? Is my confidence in Emmanuel, God with us? That Jesus Christ is caring for me, that He will never leave me nor forsake me. And so you need to ask yourself, if you have fled to Him, is He your hope in the world? Is God your refuge? And there's an ongoing sense, we talked about this earlier, there's an ongoing sense of our redemption from our fear that takes place throughout our lives as God even daily saves us from our own fears that overwhelm us. That God brings to mind the promises of this psalm and the promises of other scriptures, reminding us not to fear. And even on a daily or weekly basis, we find ourselves rebuked as we find ourselves fearing things, facing them on our own. And then we find ourselves rebuked, remembering, who am I to be fearing? I'm a child of the King. God's promise to care for me and to provide for me. And so, brothers and sisters, as you face fears, you need to remember that God is your refuge and strength. And that even if the world itself is shaken, that you will not be moved because God is with you. So do not fear. And do not fear, finally, because the psalm teaches us that in turmoil, the God of Jacob is your refuge. Twice it says that. Verse 7, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And then at the very end of the psalm, it repeats that very wording. And God has included and put it in that way as an encouragement to you. And the reason why is because Jacob is the least of the three patriarchs. We're used to that formula, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if the psalm were to say, you know, the God of Abraham, or the God of Moses, or the God of David, we might find ourselves saying, well, those were great men, but I'm not sure that this applies to me. I'm not sure that there's comfort here for someone like me. And yet we find encouragement even from the character and the person of Jacob, who was a supplanter, who was a schemer, who was underhanded, and who wrestled his whole life. It took him a lifetime to learn to trust in God. And he struggled to follow after and to do those things that God had called him to. And we identify with Jacob in that very much. In that daily and even yearly struggle that Jacob had to trust God at His Word and to really look to God. And we identify with that in our lives as we struggle with our own lack of faith, with our own lack of trust. And so we might come to a psalm like this and be discouraged and say, well, I often fall into unbelief. Is God still my refuge and my strength? But the psalmist uses that term that the God of Jacob is our refuge, specifically for our encouragement as those who struggle with faith, to remind us that even that God was faithful even to Jacob, and yes, He will be faithful to you as well. And so even as you wrestle with fears, remember that the promise of protection, of defense, of being a refuge and strength comes from the God who is patient and kind with Jacob. The God who protected Jacob will protect you as well, people of God. And so in your times of turmoil, in your fears, don't trust in the power of positivity. You will be overwhelmed if that is where your hope is. Instead, put your trust in God, because He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge our fears. We acknowledge that we are often afraid. And God, we confess that not only are we often afraid, but even in those times when we are afraid, we often fail to come to you with those fears. And God, we pray that you would remind us, that you would teach us to trust in you. Remind us of your promises to us. Remind us of your presence with us. Remind us of the fact that you are our refuge and strength. And God, we thank you that you, the God of Jacob, are a refuge not only for those who are mighty in faith, but also for those who are weak in faith. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.